this the studies of Genesis that we've been starting to go through, I think this is our third lesson, we noted that Christ himself said that Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. And so as are the whole scriptures, they all speak of Christ. And that is the responsibility and the duty of the believer, the preacher, is to find Christ in the text. Now, I'm not saying there's not a lot of other things on here, a lot of other things in this book. But this book is not mainly about morality. This book is not mainly about duty and responsibility. This book is about the Lord Christ. And in chapter 1, we noticed that we see the creation. God, in day 1 He created, in day 2 He created. We over and over we see He did separated the land from the sea. And all that He did, He said it was good. And He said it was very good. And in chapter 2, He said, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." Now we know that Christ is our rest. So I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that, but Christ is the believer's Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. We're sanctified in Christ. One of the main problems of religion today is that everybody wants to work, 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 do, or don't do. But the believer rests in Christ, comes to Christ and rests in Christ, because Christ did the work. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That's why when Moses was telling everybody that there was a flood coming, it was going to rain, they looked at him like he was crazy, because it had never done that before. He'd watered from the mist, went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now here's our text, short text. I'm not going to keep you very long tonight. Verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The breath of life. From one end of this book to the other, we always see in the salvation of sinners, God initiating the work and continuing it, or no, there will be no life. From one end of this book to the end, in this matter, this thing called salvation, what it takes to save a sinner, from beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, top to bottom, all the way around, what we see in this book is God always initiates the work and He continues it. Without so, there be no life. In this text right here, in verse 7, "He formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the nostrils of the breath of life, and he became a living soul." There was no life before, and then God did something, and then there was life. What we have here in Genesis 2 is the account of God dealing or creating a soul from the dust of the earth. We see several things. We see God, in the Lord God formed man. We see a form with no life or death. No life, so that means that form is, there's no movement, it's death. Then we also see life brought forth from death. So I would believe it would be safe to say that we are observing God giving life and real existence to something or someone that had no hope of life, health, or well-being by its own strength or power. When God came upon and formed man from the dust, he just laid there. Nothing. God had to be gracious and give breath. And that's exactly the way it is when God in Christ saves a sinner. It's not our will to choose or not to choose. I did this or I did not do that. Paul says it's God that shows mercy. God decides when there'll be life. He formed man from the dust. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. Here's another good illustration of, in a picture, the Lord lays out a beautiful picture, Ezekiel 37. And this picture, again, as I've stated, it all points to honor and glorify God and how He can be just and justify the ungodly. This whole book is a book of redemption. This whole book is a scarred thread of the blood of Christ, whether in type in the old as lamb, all the way through to when He actually laid down His life, a ransom for many, and He took it back up and raised us to newness of life from one end to the other. It's how God can be God that is just, not compromises justice, and yet still save sinners. And the only way that can be done is through Christ. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And God caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. We don't know who or who will not. Again, verse 4, He said unto me, Prophesy, that is, preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine? Just somebody at a distance watching this say, this guy's, he's lost it. There's something, this guy's... But, and people mock and make fun of the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of preaching that goes on, and it should be mocked. It should be made fun of, because it's nothing to do other than tradition and all sorts of pageantry and all sorts of things, but it has nothing to do with God or His gospel or glorifies Him. But no matter how foolish it seems, Paul says He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's going to use, He's got means, He's going to use the preaching of the truth. So He says, Prophesy unto these bones, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Not the preacher. The preacher just proclaims what this book says. Prophesy, or as I said, that word, preach. It's only God that can cause breath to enter into them and live. And God says, I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel, the preacher, the man of God, says, So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he, God unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he goes on to illustrate. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. It's a picture. But we see the beauty of salvation. Back to our text. This is another way of illustrating what we have here in Genesis chapter 2. We are dust. We are from the dust. He said, the Lord God formed man of the dust. We are of the dust. That means, you know, what is there to dust? There's not a lot to us. Pretty common. Not much to brag about. We start from the dust, and one day this body's, that's where it's going to go. But the beautiful thing about this text, as in all of salvation, it's of grace, grace alone. God acts, and therefore we become. He acts and gives life, and we breathe. He calls, and we follow. God convinces, and then we're convinced of our sin and His righteousness. If Christ covers our iniquities, we're covered. If Christ put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, then our sins are put away. The Holy Spirit quickens whom He will, then they are enlightened and quickened to newness of life. See, these are absolutes. From A to Z, God does all the work. And simply put, in this one verse, this is what we see. And the Lord God formed man of the dust. There we go. That's the best we are. That's the best we can attain. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I mean, he didn't ask for it. He didn't cry for it. He didn't pray for it. He didn't. God did a work and breathed on this dead form, this dead body, and man became a living soul. And that is the only hope that we have, is that God in His grace, through His Son, by faith in His Son, through the preaching of His gospel, would give us life. Because if He breathes on us and gives us life, we will be a living soul. A living soul. And this is only done through His beloved Son, Christ, with the assistance of the sovereign Spirit of God. He uses the preached word as He deems necessary. Then these poor, dead, lifeless souls are awakened out of the depths of darkness and walk in light, like we saw last week, as Christ is light. I was going to look up another passage, but I didn't do it. But you remember in the Gospels when Christ's friend Lazarus died. And they came and they told him, they said, Master, you know, your friend Lazarus has died. But he said he tarried. He tarried 3 days. They laid him in the tomb. And then he went to go visit the tomb. And they said, surely, Lord, don't move that stone away, because he'll stink. After 3 days, he's rotting. He's starting to rot. Decomposition is coming, is starting to take place. Of course, as they did in ancient Egypt, they did back in those days, they wrapped him in linen and put him in that tomb. And you remember what the scripture said? Christ, he said, he commanded them to roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now Lazarus is dead. What a beautiful picture of us, dead in trespasses and sins. No life. Can't hear. Can't make one step for Jesus. Can't even reiterate what would Jesus do. All these cute little things. He can't do anything. He's just there, dead, in the tomb. But Christ, as He always does, because He is the truth, spoke the truth, but He didn't say, come forth. You know why He didn't? If He just said come forth, all those tombs, everybody would have come out of those tombs. But His call is a specific call. Lazarus, chosen from before the foundation of the world, loved by my Father from before the foundation of the world, now's your time, through the speaking of the truth, to believe and to come forth. He said, Lazarus, specific, particular, come forth. And He said, Lazarus came forth, still bound up. And He said, unbind him. But that is exactly what we have here. Same thing. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. All you see, everything's taking place outside of us. And I'm not going to say it's not important, and you know me better than that, to not be when the gospel is being preached, to not to read this book, and to not. I'm not saying it's not. You know, we shouldn't do those things, but because we do those things, God is not obligated to redeem us. He has no obligation other than His own covenant agreement between Him and the Father, or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we should promote reading this book. We should promote coming when the doors are open to hear the gospel, because God uses the preaching of the gospel. However, salvation is completely in God's hands. Just like I do, just like you do when you're talking to your friends or whatever, just like Ezekiel. He says, go out and tell people what great things God has done for you. When God does something for you, you know, or something exciting happens in your life, you want to tell people. We're going to have a wedding come up. It's not a secret. It's not something that's been done in a corner. And we're telling everybody. You know, if you go with me out to my customers, if they ask me how you doing, I'll work it in. Yeah, got a daughter. Met a nice guy. Getting married. When is it? The 19th. This 19th? Yeah. Oh, and my line has been the same. I go, when you see me next time, what hair I have left will be gray, or I won't have any hair. I said, but we're enjoying it. But you tell people about it. And that's what the believer does. And God uses the truth to call His people out. Not error. Truth. Truth. But we sow the seed. We're not responsible. It's not. We just sow it. He's the one that gives increase. It's always been that way, and it's always been that way. Otherwise, it would not be grace. But there's something else that I noticed, and we'll close. When we read through Genesis chapter 1, and we're going through Genesis chapter 2, is it just me, or do you not notice that pretty well everything has been laid out, and then man gets brought in? God has the stars. He's got the earth being watered. He's got food. He's got the animals. He's got all these things. All things are in place for this newly formed, created soul. The earth was prepared for God's glory, but also for His children's good and well-being. Do you see that in here? You know, by the time we get to man, there's a lot of... He's created, enjoy. Created, name these animals. Created, name these plants. Created, eat this. Take that. Everything's laid out for His well-being. God's glory, because God gets the glory. He spoke and it was. He looked at it and He said it's good. He looked at it and He said it's very good. But man, he's got everything prepared for him. God, these things that we see here in Genesis is the same thing that right now that God is doing for us and in us, through us, for His glory and for our well-being. Isn't that right? Well, let's see if it's not so. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We know this one. We have it memorized often, but oh, how needful it is to go back and look at these things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them, how do they love God? Why do they love God? Because they're the called according to His purpose. But it's all working together for good. You know, I mean, it's tough. It's a struggle. It's the fight of faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This we could never exhaust. This is just beyond me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Let no man glory in men. And look at this statement. For all things are yours. All things are yours. stay there, and I'll read to you in John chapter 17. This is Christ's great high priestly prayer for His people. He said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. And He says in the closing part of that high priestly prayer, He says, in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they, and He's praying for His people, these same ones that all things are working together for good, all things as in the garden were laid out for our well-being and best interest and His glory. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And then the Apostle John, some of the last words that we have of him, he says, Beloved, he's writing to the elect of God, the church, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everything, you know, and this book bears witness to this. You want to know why this world is still spinning? Because not all of God's elect have been saved yet. The last one gets brought home, it's over. It's over. The believers go through trials and difficulties like everybody else in this world. But we know that it's for our best interest, for our well-being. Now, we try to tell it to our children when they were younger and spank them and stuff. They're like, this isn't for my good. Yeah. You know? And we just like our children, we don't see it often. We can't figure out how the death of a loved one or how sickness in somebody that we love or care for, or a spouse or a mate or somebody that we care so much, they go through some difficult times. We don't see. We're so short-sighted. But faith, step back and say, God's on the throne. It's for His glory and our well-being. And if you want to sometime, look through 1 John. Read through 1 John, and particularly in chapter 3. The word "we know" is in there an awful lot. We know that we have passed from death to life. He says, we know, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave commandment. But you look through there and it says, we know this, we know that, we know this. Why do we know these things? Because He leaves us His testimony right here. So my point here, if I have not been clear, is, I'll close this last point, that everything was in place for this newly formed and created soul. My point is, if I haven't been clear, is stated, Paul states it this way. He, that is God, that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things. Now again, the religious kooks in the world, they say, well, that means I can go buy, you know, He means for me to have 10 Lincoln Continentals and 16 airplanes. Freely give us all things, spiritual blessings. There are some monetary, there are some blessings that we have that, but when He's talking about blessings, most of the time, it's not things, it's a person. Because as we came into this world from dust, we're going to leave it dust. And anything you, everything you see, we're not going to be able to take with us. So what's important is life in Christ. May God give us life, and may God convince us of His eternal care for us in his darling son. Matt, would you close this case?
Lord,